Author Nancy Piercy tells a story that I recall often about family life. It may not be true, but it may be true. It's hard to tell sometimes whether the report is accurate or not. But as the story goes, a Victorian man was at a Christmas gathering. A delightful little girl was there, and he asked her, "Whose little girl are you, dear?" And she replied, "Why, I'm your little girl, father." And it shows, if that is a true story, the absence of the Victorian father in those ages when child raising was a little bit considered to be women's work and not man's work. That idea comes across in fiction from time to time. For example, you like perhaps to hear the story of Mary Poppins, and you remember the story, the song, when George Banks comes along and he says, and set in Britain long ago, turn of the last century, "A British bank is run with precision. A British home can do with nothing less. Tradition, discipline, and rules, these are the tools. Without them, you have chaos, disorder, in short, a ghastly mess." And he wouldn't bother with the children, put them away, get them out of here. You remember the story of the Von Trapps in Sound of Music. And Baron Von Trapp calls the children with some kind of a whistle, and they each have their own code, and they march, and he's detached. And it takes Maria to come along and say, "This is not how we relate to children. This is not working." And she has to show him how. That's like the old way, the old patriarchy, the old masculinity, the old method of parenting. And now we are supposed to be, as Christian men and women, beyond that. Many, many years ago, 131 BC, a Roman statesman said, "If we could survive without a wife, citizens of Rome, all of us would do without that nuisance." If only we didn't have to have wives, wouldn't that be great? At 5 years old, Larry was being visited periodically by his favorite aunt. She would come several times a year. And whenever she came, it was extra special because she always brought him a present. This time at 5 years old, she visits and she brings him a wiffle ball set, bat and ball. And he's so delighted. He loves that bat and ball. It was just exactly what he wanted. And she figured out just what would make him happy. He ran out into the garage where his father was. And his father spent most of his time in the garage. And here's how Larry tells the story. I rushed out to the garage where my father was. "Daddy, would you come out and play ball with me?" He bent over the car, adjusting the carburetor for the 100th time. When he heard my question, he straightened up and gave me a long, piercing look that I've never forgotten to this day. "Let's get something straight," he said. "I'm your father, not your friend." And something was lost that day that was never regained. Today, we want to talk about Paul's doctrine of the family, today and next time. The doctrine of the family as we find it in Paul's prison epistles. There's nothing special, I suppose, about the prison epistles and the family relationships. But for whatever reason, when Paul was in his Roman imprisonment years, he spoke an awful lot about family and how it should be done. And so today and next time, we want to talk about connecting emotionally with your family and the roles of each member of the family. So today, especially the emotional part of that. You know, it's been overdone, this idea in some Christian circles that love is not an emotion, it is a choice. Now, that certainly is true, that love is a choice. But the first part is not true when you say love is not an emotion. You're not going to be let off the hook quite that easily in God's economy. Love is very emotional. And you should recognize the emotional elements of human love, and that in your own family first and foremost. So today I want to talk about connecting emotionally with your family. And I want to remind you this. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago the interesting statistic that nowadays more divorces are initiated by women than men. That recommends some changes in American society, because women once upon a time would not have done that, and something must be terribly wrong for this to be happening. Well, it is happening. And the reason the women give, more than any other reason for pursuing divorce, is that their husbands are not emotionally connected with them. That is what we want to address today. I want to show you the passages in the prison epistles of Paul. The prison epistles are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. I want to show you the passages in the prison epistles that talk about the emotional component of family love. And you're going to see that you will not be able any longer to suppose that love is not an emotion. Love touches the emotions in a very powerful way. And you mustn't say, well, I'm not very emotionally connected with my family, but I love them. To be perfectly frank, if you do not have strong emotional connections with all those people who live in your house, you do not love them. You do not love them properly. And so we want to establish that in Scripture. Starting with Ephesians 5:25, you want to see that this emotional connection is not new with you. It is the same connection that Christ has with his church. So Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ is emotionally connected with us, is he not? We read in Scripture about when Lazarus died, Jesus wept. We read that John, the apostle, has a special place in Jesus' heart. He is the disciple whom Jesus loved. There's obviously an emotional connection here. There's even an emotional connection with the entire city of Jerusalem, because Jesus cried over the city and said, how often I would have gathered you like a mother hen gathers her baby chicks and you wouldn't come. And he wept over Jerusalem. Jesus is very emotional about his people. He's very emotional about the church, his bride. So the text says, husbands, love your wives the same as Christ loved the church. Christ has an emotional connection to you, and you have to have an emotional connection to your wife. Don't say, well, I'm taking care of her, so I guess I love her. I'm asking you, are you emotionally connected to her? Do you and she pull up the chairs and understand each other? Do you dream together? Do your hearts break together? Are you emotionally connected with this wife that you have, for all of you who are married? In verse 29, Ephesians 5, Paul says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. The Lord nourishes and cherishes the church. He's emotionally connected. Nourishing, cherishing, these are emotional terms. And I'll say more about that in just a moment. But for now, we're saying, whatever Christ is doing to you, you have to do that in your family. This is true, by the way, no matter who you are. I'm going to have something to say for the males, something for the females, something for the children, something for the adults. This is true of everybody. Every person in the family should be, if they're going to follow Jesus, very emotionally connected with every other person in the family. It's interesting, the verbiage in Colossians 3:19. This one says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Isn't that interesting? Don't be bitter against your wife. Why do you suppose Paul said that? Don't be bitter against your wife. Love your wife like Christ loved the church, and don't be mad at her. I guess it's because it's possible for us men to freeze them out if we want to. We can be bitter against our wives. We can lock them out of our lives emotionally. Craig Massey was a well-known Christian counselor in the Chicago area when I was a kid. And I distinctly remember him telling the story about a man who had a workshop in his basement. And every time he'd hear his wife come walking down the stairs, he would turn on the power saw so he wouldn't have to talk to her. He froze her out. This text says, do not do that. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter against them. Don't say, well, I'm just sick of it. And so you go your way, I'll go mine, and I'm going to lock you out. You must never, never lock your wife out emotionally. I think you would admit that bitterness is an emotion, right? It certainly has a strong emotional component to it. So we can't say, well, I am loving her because I'm giving her a certain amount of money or a certain amount of freedom or a certain amount of whatever we're talking about. So that is my definition of love. No, in the Bible, the definition of love is You will not be bitter against her. You're not going to lock her out. It's emotional. Do not lock her out. And apparently men needed to hear that, because the Apostle Paul chooses just a few nuggets of Christian counseling, and that's one of them. So love your wife, and don't you dare lock her out. Well, there are issues that we Christian men can address better than anybody else in the whole wide world. You have heard me talk from time to time about the tremendous impact evangelical males and evangelical females have had in the Western world. And then because the Western world became the focus of the entire world, particularly Britain and America became the focus of the entire world, then the rest of the world was influenced by us. And so what ended up happening is, because we Christians who have never been evangelical Christians, have never been a majority of the population in Britain or the U.S., at least real born-again Christian individuals have never been in the majority. But we have so influenced the majority that we have changed the culture in which we live. And then because England and America were so changed, those changes spread around the globe, not to the extent that we wish, but still impact. And we Christian men in particular are better positioned than anybody else in the world to do good family life. This is not a matter of conjecture. This is a matter of fact. Sociologist Brad Wilcox is great this way. He's talking about soft patriarchy. Patriarchy, we men are the heads of our households, but soft because we're affectionate and attentive to our wives and children. He says, 50 years ago, many Christian men saw male authority in the home largely in terms of their rights to a certain level of service from their family and deference from their family. Of course, these same Christian men also believed that they had the responsibility to work outside the home and love their families in those ways. But that's 50 years ago. He goes on to say, now many Christian men see their authority at home primarily in terms of their responsibilities to serve their wives and children in the home. So this ethic of male responsibility applies now both to work outside the home when we leave the home and work inside the home when we come back to our families. I'm going to say more about this in a minute. But remember, he's saying that there's been a shift in 50 years, the past 50 years. I am no longer young, I'm sorry to say. I'm 53 years old. I've been at this thing of Christian life, Christian community, for a long time, because I was saved as such a young boy and became invested, deeply, deeply invested in several different church communities, deeply invested, and trained at six different theological institutions, three of which are substantial, world recognized, just because of sheer age. I've seen an awful lot in 50 years. I used to say all the time things like, we're not the first ones to live the Christian life and we're not the best ones. I'm not saying that anymore. There are certain things that we're doing right now, when we get it right, that are better than ever. And one of those things is family. We soft patriarchs are unique in the history of the world. We are literally paving the way. We are the pioneers. We are the ones who showed the world how to do it in the first place. We saw the first soft patriarchs in the early 1900s. I mean, there were smatterings of soft patriarchs here and there. But when Bible-believing Christianity was at its peak and men started reading these passages, you'll love your wife and you're not going to be bitter against her, and similar passages, patriarchy, which was well established, suddenly softened. And we became the examples. You take a person like James Dobson, who's 20 or so years ahead of me. That was groundbreaking. He was the first one, and his class of people were the first ones to really explain what these passages were in day-to-day living. Now, of course, in the early 1900s, you had your fractions of the population. But now you have a significant fraction of the population who really gets it. That's amazing. And we Christians have done that. What's so wonderful about that is we begin then at a different starting point because we love the Bible and have the Bible to show us. Brad Wilcox goes on to say, remember, he's a sociologist connected with major universities. He's done major research. And here's what he says. Compared to the average American family man, evangelical Protestant men, that's what we are. Evangelical Protestant men who are married with children and attend church regularly. That's important. If you're not going to church, then forget it. All the bets are off. But if you're attending church regularly, these men spend more time with their children and their spouses. They are also more affectionate with their children and their spouses. That's what we are. That represents something new in the last 50 years. That's a big deal. And you can see that's a very, very biblical deal. And as the rest of the culture is falling apart, it separates the Christian community from the greater culture. In a post-Christian era of fatherlessness and abandonment and movie heroes who have no families, we are really a rarity. And what we're doing here, what we're piecing together here, because we have the New Testament in our hands, is extraordinary. And I love that. Again, Brad Wilcox says, if the wife had to choose between having a husband who is taking half the housework and having a husband who is really making a deliberate effort to focus emotionally on his wife, the emotional focus is much more likely to be of paramount concern to her. I find that to be a tremendous relief when I'm watching Teresa wash the dishes. But the point is, what are these ladies really looking for? And the answer is emotional connection. And who in all the world is doing that? Are you finding it in Islam? No. Hinduism? No. Buddhism? No. Are you finding it in the culture around you? Again, I've been at this for a very long time. You know what I hear over and over again, even though we've seen this shift in evangelicalism over the last 50 years. Do you know what I hear over and over again? I hear, my father wasn't really very attentive to us as kids. My father was gruff. And it's not just fathers. We're hearing that about the mothers, too, to some degree. The mothers are learning as well, and so they should. But what we're saying is, love is emotional. Love is emotional connectivity. That's why the Bible uses terms like bowels of mercy. Think bowels, that's gross. No, what we're saying is emotion that you feel in your gut. That's true Christianity. Emotion for your wife that you feel in your gut. Emotion for your kids that you feel in your gut. Love your wives like Christ loved the church and do not freeze them out emotionally. Do not be bitter against them. That's what the Bible says. That is the New Testament lifestyle. Well, it's not just about the men, of course, but the men are very important. You see that in the Ephesians 5:29 passage, we have the word cherish. I love that. Ephesians 5:29 says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord of the church. Cherish. You know what cherish is in Greek? That's thalpo. You know what it means? It means to warm. You have to treat your wife and your children warmly. See, that's emotional. Emotional connectivity. Do not be the hardcore dad, a British bankers run with precision, a British home can do with nothing less. We're not doing that anymore. We have a Bible in our hands. We're not doing that. What we're doing now is cherishing those people who live with us. Cherish to warm them, to comfort them, to care for them. That is maleness. That is husbanding your wife. That is fathering your children. That's what it means. We're not looking for men who have no emotion. We're looking for soft patriarchs I am in the head of my wife. I am in the head of my children. I'm in their hearts and I'm involved with their lives. I am cherishing them. I am treating them warmly. That's emotional. You'll see the word nurture comes up concerning child raising. Ephesians 6:4. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture. That's gentle, nursing, cultivating, taking care of somebody warmly. That's emotional. How does a nursing mother feel toward her baby? Nurture and nurse are the same. You have to be warm. You have to be emotional. It's part of a connection between two souls that makes the family what it is. And it's terribly important. It is mission critical. And you can look back over world history and it does not exist. And I've traced that for you before. I'm not going to do that today. It does not exist, by and large, outside the Christian community. And in the Christian community, it only exists where true New Testament lifestyle Christians exist. That's what we're looking for. And you see that this verse talking about you fathers, provoke not your children to anger. That's actually about moms too. The problem is when you're reading in Greek and it says you fathers, we don't have in the Greek language any word for parents that's just sort of neutral. I can't tell whether it's female or male parents. There's nothing like that in the Greek language. It's a little bit like our term forefathers. Well, what if we're talking about the female forefathers? That's tricky. We'll call them foremothers or foreparents. It just doesn't work very well. And that's the problem we have in Greek. So when it says, you fathers, provoke not your children to anger. It's you parents. Not just the dads. But of course, the dads are the leaders. So it starts with them. But moms, too. All of you parents, do not exasperate your children. Do not provoke them to anger. And you say, well, how would a fellow do that? How would a mom do that? Moms do that when they don't have an emotional connection with your children. When your child has no emotional warmth toward you, he will not obey you. He will not listen to your advice because you have no connection. The most important thing you will ever do in the raising of children is establish an emotional bond. Your children should want to be with you because you're a joy to be with. Your children should want to be like you because they see the tenderness in your heart. You're going to nurture them. You're going to take care of them. Larry Crabb, Christian counselor, remembers when he was just a little boy, he was watching The Life of Riley on television. I've never seen that. That's a very old show. But for whatever reason, he was feeling very good about life. He was feeling very inspired. And so, feeling good about being alive, he spontaneously walked over and kissed his mother on the cheek. She nodded stiffly, he says, as if acknowledging a stranger on the street. And with nervous dutifulness, nodded and chased him away. And he said, she never learned to express her tenderness. See, it's not just for dads to establish emotional connections with the children. For moms, too. You've got to establish this with your children. We're talking about bowels of mercy. If your heart yearns for these kids, tell them so. Show them so. Get in their hearts. Get in their heads. Do not be aloof. Do not be distant. Do not freeze them out. And don't major so much on the admonition. Because as we're going to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do not focus so much on the admonition that you become an admonition machine and not a nurturing machine. You know, people who are raising dogs, training dogs for the police department, you know what they say? For every negative thing you say to that dog you're trying to raise, you better have 5 positive things. 5 good job, good job, good job for every rebuke. That's probably about the right idea in everything in life. Parents must not be admonition machines. We're going to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And the first one is nurture, not admonition. Do not be gripey. Do not pout and rebuke and scold and always give the impression that your kids don't measure up. If they love you, they will follow you. If you have an emotional connection, you do not have to spank them hard. They're sorry that you're disappointed in them because you have an emotional connection. If you have an emotional connection, you don't need to ground them for life. They're sorry that they've disappointed you. Without that emotional connection, nothing works. It will never work, and you shouldn't even hope that it's going to work. Well, our text says in Ephesians 6:4 again, you fathers, meaning all of us parents, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, which is like Colossians 3:21. Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Isn't that interesting? Do not provoke them to anger because you'll discourage them. Parents can behave in ways that exasperate their children. They don't know which way is up. I can't do anything to please these people. What am I supposed to do? All of us have memories of our parents being too harsh, harping about little things that did not need to have all this drama associated with them. If you will harp about such things, you will discourage your children. If you run hot and cold, sometimes you're warm, sometimes you're hostile, you'll discourage your children. You know, it would make a person crazy if they didn't know how their family pet dog was going to behave when they woke up each morning. Was the dog going to snap and snarl at them, or was the dog going to be sweet? You don't know. What are you supposed to do? Parents will make their children neurotic if sometimes they snap and snarl and sometimes they're sweet. Bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Don't provoke them to anger. They'll be discouraged. Larry Crabb again talks about how to influence anybody in life. Anybody. This would include how parents would influence their children. And I've always found this to be so helpful. He says, influence comes from having a set of inclinations put in our hearts by the Holy Spirit and kept alive by His presence as we develop a compelling and awe-inspiring vision of who another person is and what he or she could become because of the gospel. What you're asking the Lord to do in the raising of children, or to influence anybody anytime, you're asking the Lord to give you an inspiring vision of what that person can become if they follow Jesus. And a parent, a good parent, can see what the child can do, what the child can be before the child could ever see it. I will always remember this discussion I had with Josh one day when he was a third grader, if I remember right. He was embarrassed about something. I said, Josh, if you'll just listen to us, we will show you how to have friends, how to become a leader. We will tell you how to dress so that people think well of you. We will tell you the words to say so that you can be promoted in life. If you just trust us, we will show you how to be successful in every aspect of your life. We had a vision for him that he could not possibly have had for himself because he's just a kid. And that's what influence is in every sphere of life, even outside the family. As a pastor, my job is to inspire you, to show you what this church can become if we follow Jesus. If I worked in an engineering field, my job would be to inspire my employees about what this engineering company can be if we all do our best. If I was in the military, my job as a leader would be to inspire them to see what they cannot see for themselves so they'd be at their best. Tom Landry said his job as a football coach was to get men to do what they don't want to do in order to become what they do want to become. You have to see it first, and that's what parents do with their children. You've got to have an awe-inspiring vision of what your kids can be if they just follow Jesus. And you have to communicate that, and you have to be in their heads and in their hearts to make that happen. You can't freeze them out. You can't focus on admonition so much that you're beating them down. Where is the inspiration in being beaten down? And so love is emotional. In all of these texts, we are nurturing them and we are not discouraging them. I think you would agree that discouragement is an emotion. Parents must not discourage their children. Well, one more time, you know, in the first century, they had household servants. And I'm not going to belabor this, but in Ephesians 6, 7, talking about even the servants who live in the household, here's their attitude. Their attitude would be that they would serve with goodwill, doing services to the Lord and not to people. With goodwill. I'm honestly wishing you well. I truly am not so angry at you or hostile with you, a child might say to a parent, that I'm not wishing you well. Mom and Dad, I love you. I'm wishing you well. I might not agree with everything that you're doing, but I have goodwill toward you. Brothers and sisters who fight, I have goodwill toward you. All that is emotional. Let me close with this great story, once again, from Larry Crabb, which so nicely summarizes what we're talking about and all these emotional connections. He was, in 1988, getting a phone call from his wife while he had been away for some time doing a conference. And his wife called to say that their son, Kep, a junior in college at a Christian university, was asked to leave the university because he was in too much trouble. Larry said, if I were the dean of the school, I would have done the same thing. He should have been asked to leave the university. Much as he loves his son, he understands that was the right thing to do. Larry is recounting what it was like to raise this young man. He says, no parent worked harder to do it right. Prayers every night, stories with a Christian point before they went to sleep, Saturdays given over to swim meets, afternoons to basketball games and karate lessons. I bought an overhead projector for family devotions. How many dads have done that? Old Testament survey, New Testament survey, basic theology, book studies. We did it all for family devotions. Discipline was consistent, including spankings, followed by hugs and prayers. What went wrong? What didn't I do? I grounded him, prayed for him, prayed with him, took long walks with him, bought him a car that I later sold as a punishment. When he was 18, I told him that unless he committed himself to living by my standards, I would give him $100 and require him to leave our home. And now he's being kicked out of college. There's an hour and a half drive between his home and the college. He's going to pick up his son. In the car, he prays, Lord, I've done everything I know to do. I've not reached my son. And I can't reach him now. I don't know how to do it. I'm asking you to let him see Christ in me. He says, when I saw Kep that day, I wasn't angry. Something from deep within me poured out toward my son with unremarkable words. I simply said, how can I help? No lectures, no admonitions. Here we are. Where do we go from here? Kep later turned his life around. He told his dad, I did come back to the Lord during that time, but first I came back to you. When Larry Crabb is describing what happened in that instance, he says this, and this is the emotional connectivity that binds a husband and a wife together, that binds a parent and a child together. He said, something came out of me that cut through Kep's hardness and reached the tender part of his soul with healing power. That's what you're looking for. Not that you can influence everybody in your whole world, but let us no longer say, well, love is just a matter of choice. I've given you food. I've given you shelter. How could you say that I don't love you? There's a lot more to it than that. Somehow, you've got to be emotionally connected. And that's only going to happen in an atmosphere of nurture, not discouragement. Loving as Christ loved, emotionally, cherishing, being warm towards someone. These are the things that draw human beings together in or out of a family. And as Christians, one of the worst things you can ever do is say, well, love is just a choice and there's no emotion necessary. That'd be the surest way to ruin the whole soft patriarchy thing that the New Testament is recommending, to ruin the relationships in your own home. I hope you'll remember that love is a choice, sure, but it's also very, very emotional. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if I'm talking to a family man or a woman who is not emotionally connected with the others in his or her house, you know family is a wonderful thing. You've got to be warm. You've got to cherish. You've got to love as Christ loves, and that's emotional. And I hope you'll evaluate your heart as you sit here right now and ask yourself, am I really following the New Testament lifestyle or not? And if the answer is not, then I hope you'll adjust that beginning right now. By the way, I hope you'll adjust that with every relationship in your life and not just family relationships. If there's anybody here who's never yet trusted Jesus as Savior at all, then I'd like to give you a chance to do this. The New Testament lifestyle is literally the salvation of the world. And if you haven't embraced that, then the gospel is for you. Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. He rose from death after 3 days. He suffered so you could go free. Today, he offers the free gift of everlasting life, to go to heaven, to have all your sins forgiven, to be one of his born-again children, so he will love you as part of his church emotionally, and you'll live with him forever in his heaven. If you've never accepted that free gift, I'd like to lead you in a prayer calling on Jesus for this gift. And if you've never before done this, I hope in your heart, in the quietness of your own private thoughts, you'll call on Jesus right now. Will you do this with me? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I'm calling on you because I believe. I believe that you rose from death after 3 days, having suffered to pay for my sins. I believe that you're holding out the free gift of eternal life to me. And today I want to say yes. I want to accept that gift, to be one of your born-again children, to have a home forever in heaven, to have all my sins forgiven forever. And I believe, according to your promise, no one who comes to you like this will ever be cast out. So I thank you today for saving me.